Our study this morning here, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. We're just making some preliminary remarks for this section. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1, he says this: "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." As we proceed now here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul obviously deals with this subject, spiritual gifts. When we talk about spiritual gifts, of course, we're talking about, you can see a list of them over, for example, at verse 8. He says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." You've got faith in verse 9. You've got healing in verse 9. Verse 10, you've got prophecy, discerning of spirits. You've got tongues and interpretation of tongues. So when we talk about the issue of spiritual gifts, obviously, we're speaking about those kinds of things. The most common way that people reference spiritual gifts today is going to be the tongues, the gift of prophecy, healings, things like that. And the Apostle Paul is going to take some time now to discuss those issues. It's important to remember that the Apostle Paul is answering questions that they had written to him about with regard to spiritual gifts. It's important also to remember that when you read Paul's answer here, that Paul goes through chapter 12, 13, and 14. You need all three chapters to really get what the Apostle Paul's answer to their question, what his answer is. You need all three chapters. It's one full section here. And we'll study that. We'll see that as we proceed. Now, what we're doing currently, and we're going to finish this up today, notice chapter 12, verse 1 again, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." See that phrase there? "I would not have you ignorant." There are six different times that the Apostle Paul uses that phrase, "I would not have you ignorant." And there's one additional time where Paul uses a very similar phrase, though not identical. The similar phrase is, "For we are not ignorant." Okay? So that's why I included in the category. So really there are seven major doctrines that are just essential for the believer to understand. You just can't be ignorant of these seven major doctrines. And again, the way we're identifying these is by that phrase, "I would not have you to be ignorant," and the one time he says, "For we are not ignorant." And what I'd like to do again is first repeat the references. We looked at three of them last time, and we want to finish up the four today. Let me give you the references again and briefly comment on those that we've already looked at. Romans chapter number 1, verse 13 is the first of those references. Romans 1:13 says this: "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren," and so on. There's the first time you find sequentially in Paul's epistles that phrase appears. Now the whole doctrine, or the doctrinal issue that the Apostle Paul wants to make sure that we are not ignorant of here in Romans chapter number 1, is his unique special apostleship and the authority that comes along with that. And we spoke about that last time in a little bit more detail, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on it right now. But you need to understand that the Apostle Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. The Apostle Paul is your apostle today. If you're going to understand what God wants for you to do, if you're going to understand what it means to walk by faith, to obey God, to do His will, to know what His will is, you're going to have to get that information, those specific details, from the apostle of the Gentiles. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He saved Saul of Tarsus and commissioned him as Paul the apostle, He did so not for the purpose of having Paul perpetuate the ministry of the 12 who were apostles before him. He did so not for the purpose of Paul just going out and preaching the same material information that the 12 were already doing a fine job at preaching. Rather, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He saves Saul of Tarsus and then commissions him as Paul the apostle, He does so because He ushered into human history an actual event, an actual intervention in human history. He ushered in a brand new dispensation, the dispensation of the grace of God. And it is in this dispensation that God is forming the church, the body of Christ, the one new man with its hope and home and blessings in the heavenly places. And it's the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul, that you must go to find that specific information. You've heard, it's been said before, that all the Bible is for us, but it's not all directly to us or directly about us. Rather, we don't want to be ignorant of Paul's unique and separate apostleship. And that's really the issue here, this first time that the Apostle Paul uses that phrase, "Now I would not have you ignorant." One of the reasons that the church is in such confusion that it is today, and that it is so impotent, frankly, is because they are ignorant of Paul's unique apostleship. But don't let that be true of you and me. Let's not be ignorant of the unique and separate apostleship of the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. And again, that's just a real quick summary or review from last time. So this is the first time you see the Apostle Paul use that phrase, "I would not have you to be ignorant." The second time, if you'll turn with me quickly to Romans 11, this is just review now, review from last week, we want to do this very quickly. Romans chapter number 11, verse 25. Romans 11, verse 25, and he says this, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant," and then so on. Here's the second time you see that phrase in Paul's epistles, second sequentially in Paul's epistles. And the doctrinal issue in this passage is, of course, the great dispensational question of what about Israel? What happened to Israel? Is God done with Israel? Those great questions related to the completion of the prophetic program. When Paul says, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren," to be ignorant of this mystery and so forth, again, God, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, wants us to understand the great dispensational change and changes that occurred when he set the nation of Israel aside, ushered in the mystery of Christ, is forming the body of Christ, and he wants us to be sure and understand and know that God is not done yet with the nation of Israel. He is not yet done with the prophetic program. It has simply been put on hold. There's been a temporary hold. There's been a temporary setting aside of that program and the nation of Israel. But it's not been eliminated. It's just been simply postponed. That's all. And Paul does not want us to be ignorant of that mystery. If you are ignorant of that mystery, then of course the problem is you're going to be wise in your own conceits. You're going to think that you're somebody you're not. And of course the church at large today believes that they are spiritual Israel and that God fundamentally is done with Israel. A lot of people in Christianity and Christian circles believe that. But friends, God's not done with the nation of Israel. He actually has got to go back and fulfill His word to them, and He will do that. And the Apostle Paul says here, "I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." We don't want to be ignorant of the great dispensational change that occurred when God set aside His dealings and plan and program with the nation of Israel, albeit only temporarily, and He set it aside for the present-day purpose of forming the church, the body of Christ. That's the second time. And again, that's just real quick review from last time. Now, the third time here, if you will go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, this is also something we looked at last time, so we can do this very quickly here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. And you're going to see the phrase again here. He says, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant." And again, there's the third time in the sequence of Paul's epistles that you see that phrase. Now, the context here is he goes back and uses the nation of Israel in their wilderness wanderings as an example, as an illustration of how God was dealing with them. He says at verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, "Now all these things happened to them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon the whom the ends of the world are come." Paul says, don't be ignorant about how God was dealing with the nation of Israel and how He's dealing with you and me as believers today. Let's not be ignorant about that. Let's not be ignorant about what God is and is not doing today. God, in dealing with the nation of Israel, they were indeed under the law. It's because they asked for it, by the way. They weren't functioning on the basis of who they really were as descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God's people in the earth. They asked for the law, thinking that they could perform it and so forth. And God says, you know, you go back and read that whole section, they couldn't keep the law, and they didn't keep the law. They never kept the law. Well, Paul says, let's not be ignorant of all that back there, because we want to make sure and understand how God is dealing with us today. Israel murmured, they chided, they tempted, they disputed with God. And that's the kind of relationship that you're going to have if you live under the law. But if you live under grace, if you know how God is dealing with the believer today, then you're going to live in the conscious awareness that God is dealing with us on the basis of who we are in Christ. And that whole issue of our sanctification. We don't want to be ignorant of how God is dealing with the believer today. All right? And that's the third issue here. The third major doctrine has to do with how God is dealing with the believer today. The doctrine of our sonship position, the doctrine of sanctification and functioning in our sonship status, okay? As sons, we understand this. When I say sons, I don't mean sons in the sense of gender. I mean sons in the sense of heir, okay? Full-grown sons and heirs. We understand, verse 13, that there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. See, a son, that is, one who is functioning on the basis of a sonship position, understands, verse 13, and says, okay, I understand that God is not sending me special temptations today like he did with Israel. He sent them through the wilderness to give them special temptations and so forth, but he's not dealing with me as a believer on that basis. Rather, God is working in the inner man to sustain me so that I can bear whatever the situation is. And as a son, therefore, I understand that. So Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant of our sonship status, how that works, how it functions. We're not under the law, we're under grace. That's the third time you see the Apostle Paul use that phrase, I would not that you should be ignorant. Now, the fourth time is the one we're looking at here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's the whole issue of the sign gifts. And we're going to spend anywhere from 6 to 8 weeks just dealing with this issue of the sign gifts, because it's just going to take that long. It's so critical. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 now. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. It's so critical that we are not ignorant about the whole doctrine of spiritual gifts. I think I might have said sign gifts a moment ago. The reason I do is because he later on says these are for a sign. But it's so critical that we are not ignorant about this whole doctrine issue of the spiritual gifts. There are several things that we need to understand about spiritual gifts and that we don't want to be ignorant of. First question is, well, what are they? Another question is, why were they around? What was the purpose of the spiritual gifts? Another question is, if they're assigned gifts, who are they assigned to? Another question is, well, the big question is, of course, are they in effect today? If not, why not? What happened? How come, if they're not in effect today, well, why not? If they are in effect today, then shouldn't we be doing them? And how do we identify whether or not they're actually legitimate? And what the Apostle Paul is going to do here, in chapter number 12, he demonstrates that the sign gifts, that God is not working cross purposes with himself. God, the Spirit of God working in those sign gifts among the Corinthians, God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. They're not working against each other in the sign gifts. It's one Spirit doing those. Chapter number 13, he's going to lead him into understanding that there's a more excellent way coming. Those sign gifts are going to pass off the scene. They need to function in that more excellent way, which is going to be you're going to have the complete Word of God. You're going to have the complete doctrinal information, so you need to function on that. But chapter 14, while those sign gifts are in effect, here's how you need to function in them. Here's how you need to let them operate so that there is not confusion. Real interesting verse. Look over to chapter 14, verse 33. chapter 14, verse 33, he says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." See, obviously, there was a great deal of confusion going on at Corinth about these sign gifts and so forth. And Paul is saying, God's not the one doing that stuff. Even when the sign gifts were in effect, even when those sign gifts were operational, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you guys are in total confusion. God, the Holy Spirit's not doing that, so don't say He is. You know, so what Paul's going to do in chapter 14 is say, now, when those sign gifts are in effect, here's why they were in effect, and here's how to operate them so that it's not confusion and so forth. All right, so we don't want to be ignorant of the of spiritual gifts. We don't want to be ignorant of the fact that they're definitely going to pass away. And there is going to be a more excellent way. See chapter 12, verse 31. Chapter 12, verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. There's going to be a more excellent way. And if we're ignorant about spiritual gifts, if we're ignorant about why they were there, what the purpose of them was, and the fact that they're going to pass away, then we're never going to be able to function on that more excellent way. We're going to instead be like children, little babies, when God is wanting us to function on the basis of being full-grown sons. Okay, so we don't need to go any further into that just now, because we're going to go into that in great detail as we study through this section here. Okay, all right, then let's move on. The next time you see the Apostle Paul use that phrase, "I would not have you be ignorant," is over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, this we did not look at last time, so we're going to slow down a little bit and try to get some detail here, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 at verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 8. Notice what it says. 2 Corinthians 1:8 says this, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant." So there's the phrase, and look what he says. "We would not have you, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, in so much that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us," and so on. Now, the doctrinal issue that the Apostle Paul is driving at here when he says, "For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble," and so forth, is obviously the doctrine of suffering. The doctrine of suffering. There is a whole series, a whole volume of information in Paul's epistles about the doctrine of suffering. And Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant. Indeed, God the Holy Spirit does not want us to be ignorant about the doctrine of suffering. What it's about, who it comes from, how to handle it, what's the testimony, what's the message, and all those things relative to suffering. Let me give you a kind of a comparison to see if this will help amplify the situation. The nation of Israel, remember God was dealing with the nation of Israel on the basis of the law contract. God told Israel that if you obey me, then I will bless you. They would be blessed in their agricultural life, their crops and everything. They would be blessed in with the animals, the cattle, the sheep, the goats, things like that, the livestock. They would be blessed in their cities. They would be protected. There wouldn't be any diseases on them and so forth. Israel, under the law, now, I'm not saying they kept the law, because of course they didn't, but the opportunity under the law was, if Israel would keep the law, then they would be blessed in every single aspect and realm of their life. Israel actually could limit the suffering that they would experience by keeping the law. Let me say it again. By keeping the law, by obeying the law, God said He would bless them. And hence, Israel could actually limit and eliminate suffering in their experience. By the same token, or I should say by the contrast, If they disobeyed, they rebelled, then they would be cursed. And hence, they brought the suffering upon themselves. Okay? They controlled their own destiny. They controlled their own suffering. When you come to the dispensation of the grace of God, you come now to how God is dealing with the believer today, friends, you're not under the law. You're under grace. God's not dealing with the believer today on the basis of a if-then system. He doesn't say, if you do this, then I'll bless you. If you don't do this, then I'm going to curse you. So understand this. Where, therefore, does sufferings come from? That's a great question, right? Is God sending the suffering? Is Satan sending the suffering? And how do we deal with it? Well, when the Apostle Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, "For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble," God, the Holy Spirit, does not want us to be ignorant with regard to this whole doctrine of suffering. Look what the Apostle Paul, very early on in Paul's ministry, in fact, in Paul's first apostolic journey, look over to Acts chapter number 14. This is Paul's first apostolic journey. Most people call these missionary journeys. Friends, these are not missionary journeys. These are journeys of an apostle. And Paul was much more than a missionary, okay? Look over to Acts 14. This is Paul's first apostolic journey. Acts 13 and 14 is his first apostolic journey. So you're coming now towards the end of that, his first apostolic journey. Notice what he says at 14 verse 22. Acts 14 verse 22. He says, "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith." Now here it is. "And that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Now, he's not talking about going through the tribulation period, obviously. Rather, he's conveying to them the fact that they got to understand something about the doctrine of suffering. There's going to be this persecution, this tribulation that they're going to experience as believers. Right from the get-go, Paul taught the believers the doctrine of suffering. Look over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. He writes 1 Thessalonians pretty early on. 1 Thessalonians, and notice chapter number 3. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And notice verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions." You see what afflictions are designed to do? Afflictions are designed to move you away from the faith. So don't ever believe if somebody tells you that the afflictions are from God. Because God's not interested in moving you away from the faith. God wants you to walk by faith and stay in the faith, stand in the faith, stand in His grace and so forth. But somebody does want to move you away from the faith. He says at verse 3, "that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." The body of Christ is appointed to afflictions. Why? Simply because we are the body of Christ. We are the ones that Satan is against. We are the ones, the agency, the new creature, the new man, that the adversary opposes. We are the ones that he seeks to destroy, that he seeks to intimidate, that he seeks to silence, that he seeks to move away from the faith. When I say he, I don't mean that he himself personally is coming along and whispering in your ear, because he's not. Rather, through his false doctrine operating in unbelievers and believers alike. Let me say that again so you heard me. Satanic, that is, false doctrine, because false doctrine is satanic doctrine, but false doctrine working in unbelievers and in believers alike, That false doctrine seeks to undermine what God is doing in the heart and mind and soul of the believer today. And hence, that suffering, that tribulation, that trouble, that persecution, that rejection, that comes from Satan indirectly, in that it is through the doctrine that's functioning in and hence being manifested through the lives of unbelievers and believers when they function in false doctrine. Okay? So Paul says, you're appointed to, the body of Christ is appointed to affliction, suffering, trouble and so forth, that type of thing. Not the tribulation period, not the great tribulation, but friends, the sufferings of this present time, i.e. Romans 8, okay? Paul says at verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. See, Paul told them the doctrine of suffering. He told them the doctrine of the afflictions and persecutions against the body of Christ. He told them the doctrine of suffering there. And he says at verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, as you know. It came to pass there. See that? What I'm driving at is the Apostle Paul, early along in his ministry, began to teach the saints the doctrine of suffering. Now, there are several things about the doctrine of suffering that we really need to appreciate. First is the fact that we're going to experience it. Okay? Why? Well, fundamentally, because we live in a fallen creation. Paul says he refers to it as the sufferings of this present time. The sufferings of this present time come first and foremost just from the fact that God left us here when he saved us. The body of Christ is still here on planet Earth in a fallen creation. And since creation about us experiences tribulation, suffering, decay, chaos, confusion, well, as long as you and I are in these physical bodies that are connected with this physical creation, you and I can and will likely experience the same thing. So the first realm in which we're going to experience suffering in terms of why is simply because we're part of this fallen creation. But there's a second realm that you and I as believers experience that the unbeliever does not experience, okay? And that is the second reason that we experience suffering is because we are the body of Christ. That's why. Look over to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8, you'll see a little parallel here that Paul uses. It says in Romans 8 verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Okay, there's all the afflictions, the suffering, the tribulation and so forth, the persecution. So his question is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Are those things? Are those things an indication we have been separated from the love of Christ? No, no, no. Verse 36 says, as is written. Now here's this parallel, verse 36, as it is written. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. There it is. The second reason why we, and this is we in particular, the body of Christ, as compared to just the world at large, the second reason that we as believers experience suffering and experience tribulation, hardship, persecution, is because we are the body of Christ. Satan absolutely hates the body of Christ. Your adversary, the devil, accuses the body of Christ, wants to undermine your faith, wants to move you and me away from the faith. And he will use everything in his power to do so. When that verse says, as is written, for thy sake, well, again, we suffer because we are the body of Christ, because we're part of Christ, we're linked with Him, we're baptized into Him, we're one with Him. We are Christ on planet Earth today. You see that? And that being the case, Satan is against us. So that's the second realm in which we are going to experience suffering as believers. And again, the Apostle Paul wants us to make sure that we are not ignorant of the doctrine of suffering. Now, I'm going to come back to that aspect here in just a moment, but I want you to go to Galatians chapter number 6 here. There's a third reason why we experience suffering, and it's actually closely associated with the first one, okay, and that is just that we live in a fallen creation. But there's a third reason why you and I as believers experience suffering. If you go with me to Galatians chapter number 6 at verse 7. Galatians 6 verse 7 says this, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." Now there it is. There's the third reason, okay? You know, sometimes you suffer just because you made a bad decision, okay? You experience hardships or difficulties or trials just because of a lack of wisdom, okay? or you make a decision that just is not a smart decision at all, alright? And so you experience the consequences of that, you know? And that, you don't experience consequences of that because God's mad at you or even because Satan's against you, God isn't mad at you, and yes, Satan is against you, but you go out and, you know, you go out and get drunk and get in a car crash and break your arm or leg or have a serious injury, lose an eye or that type of thing, and lose your driver's license. Well, God didn't do that, and frankly, Satan didn't do that either. You did that. You know what I'm saying? That's just the natural consequences of reaping what you sow. So that's the third area in which we as believers will experience suffering. Now this is one where he also says, "He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." We really have the opportunity to make wise decisions, to make intelligent decisions, to make better decisions. And when you think about life, what life really consists of, life is not simply being alive. There are a lot of people that are alive, but they just have no life. They just, you know, it's just mundane and empty and useless and no purpose and everything. Life consists of more than simply being alive. A great deal of what life really consists of is that day-by-day decision-making process where we learn from our decisions. Yes, sometimes decisions are bad, sometimes they're not the best, sometimes they're not so good, but as long as we learn from them and grow from them and mature from them, then when the opportunity presents itself again, we'll make a better decision. Friends, that's what maturity is. That's what that is. That concept of growth and maturity is that decision-making process as we live this thing that we have called life, okay? So those are the three areas in which the Apostle Paul taught the believers about suffering. Number one was the fact that we live in a fallen creation. Number two is because we are the body of Christ and the satanic policy of evil is against the body of Christ. And number three, just the consequences of our own bad decisions. Well, what about those? Is there special provision from God today in the dispensation of grace to address the sufferings of the believer? And the answer is absolutely yes. That's the thing. Paul says, don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant of why sufferings come, where they come from. But oh, more importantly than that, don't be ignorant of how it is that the power of God through the Word of God resident in the believer is able to sustain and uphold and strengthen and empower the believer to actually endure the sufferings. But not just endure sufferings, to actually rejoice in those sufferings, and not just rejoice in those sufferings, but actually to be a more than a conqueror in those sufferings. Look at what he says, turn back to Romans chapter 8 here. Go back to Romans and chapter number 8. And notice what it says. Again, going on at verse 37. Now, we read verse 36 already. Now, Romans 8:37 says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." You see, there's this complete provision of God for the believer today that enables the believer not simply to endure the suffering. That's one thing. That's good. You do want to endure it, okay? But actually, more than that, more than simply enduring it, is to actually rejoice in the sufferings. Look over to Colossians chapter number 1. Look over to Colossians chapter number 1. None of us really enjoy suffering, but we can rejoice in the sufferings. Let me say it again. None of us enjoy suffering. Paul didn't enjoy suffering, but he did rejoice in the sufferings. There was a realm of doctrine that Paul kept in his mind that allowed him to rejoice in the midst of suffering. Look how he says it in Colossians 1, verse 24. Colossians 1, verse 24, and you'll see the phrase right at the beginning of the verse there. He says, who now, notice there it is, rejoice in my sufferings for you. So there's this provision that God makes available for you and me as believers that equips us not simply to endure suffering, but actually to rejoice in the sufferings. And then go back with me to Romans chapter number 8. This same provision enables you and me not simply to endure it, but to rejoice in it and to be a, quote, more than conquerors through it. Romans 8:37 says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. You see, the provision of God for the believer today is such that we can endure it. We can endure it with joyfulness, and we can actually be a more than a conqueror over it. Isn't that amazing? Listen, friends, don't be ignorant of that. Let me say it this way. If you're ignorant of the doctrine of suffering, then when suffering comes, you're going to ask God, oh God, why are you doing this to me? Why me? What sin did I not confess? God, what are you trying to teach me? And none of those are the right things to ask God when you're going through suffering. When sufferings or affliction or persecution comes, somehow, some way, you're going to bring God into the picture. God, why this? God, why that? And so forth. Paul says, don't be ignorant of the doctrine of suffering. We understand why suffering comes. When suffering comes, never again ask God, why are you doing this to me? When suffering comes in your life, never again ask the question, God, what are you trying to teach me in this? God, why are you doing this to me? And so forth. God, why did you let this happen? Don't ask those questions. Those aren't the right questions to ask. In fact, they're the wrong questions to ask. Because if you're not ignorant of the doctrine of suffering, you'll understand the answer to those questions. You'll understand where suffering comes from, why it's here, how to handle it, what God's provision is. Well, what is this great provision? What is this great provision that God has made for the believer? See, when suffering comes, don't ask God, heal me, take this thing away. Don't ask God that question. Or if you're going to ask Him three times, like Paul did, and then rest in the answer. And the answer is, my grace is sufficient. There's the answer, friends. The answer is, my grace is sufficient. The answer is, the doctrines of God's grace, the provision of His grace, it is sufficient to meet the need, to meet the situation, to meet the task, and so forth. If you go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, the very passage we're looking at here, 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. This is not by any means a thorough, complete study of the doctrine of suffering. We could take 6 to 8 weeks just to do that. But I'm just kind of getting some highlights here. He says at verse 8, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. There's God's answer. Suffering comes, tragedy comes, hardship comes, difficulty comes. Don't ask God, God, why are you doing this to me? Don't ask God, what are you trying to teach me in this? Rather, if you want to ask God, God, take this thing away, ask Him three times, like Paul did, follow your apostle, but then also agree with the answer that God gave to Paul, like Paul did. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And here's Paul's conclusion, therefore. Here's Paul's agreement. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There's the provision, friends. There's the provision. If we are ignorant of the doctrine of suffering, then when suffering comes, we're going to ask Him to take it away. And if we're just looking to God to take it away, friends, we're never going to really see and appreciate what He means by "My grace is sufficient for thee." We're never going to really tap into and utilize the quote unquote power of Christ resting upon the believer. If, friends, it's kind of like this, that if we think that the power of God today is manifested by healing, because it's not. There's no doubt that God is able to heal. Friend, that issue's been settled a long time ago, but it's not the issue that's on the table today as far as God's concerned. And if we're constantly looking for God to heal somebody today, to heal you or me today, then you know what? You're never resting in the sufficiency of His grace to empower the inner man to sustain you through the hardship, the suffering, the struggle. You see, that verse says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The power there is not the power to heal, to take the problem away. That's the power to sustain the inner man through the suffering. "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities." Friends, that's physical infirmities. "In reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." See that? This is such an amazing passage of Scripture. We're not doing it near justice here, and that's not the purpose. The purpose right now is simply to give you a broad overview of the doctrine of suffering. Paul says, "I would not have you be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia." We don't want to be ignorant of the doctrine of suffering. We want to understand why suffering is here, what does it come from, and more importantly, what is God's provision for the believer today to enable the believer to deal with that suffering. Not just what is the provision, but how does it work? How do we rest in it? And even beyond that, does it work? Does it really work? You see that? Is the provision that God makes for the believer today with regard to the doctrine of suffering, is it really sufficient? Look over to chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. That's really kind of the issue that Paul, not just kind of, but that is the issue Paul deals with in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. In fact, the whole book of 2 Corinthians is about the doctrine of suffering. That's the purpose of the book, the whole book. 2 Corinthians and the book of Philippians. It's one of the purposes of the book of Philippians. But the whole purpose of the book of 2 Corinthians is to deal with the doctrine of suffering. Look at 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3. He says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us," notice, "in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Now watch verse 5, key verse. "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." That's the key verse to understanding why Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, verse 5. If you don't get verse 5, you won't understand why Paul wrote 2 Corinthians. That verse says this, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us." Well, did they? My oh my, just read the book of 2 Corinthians and answer that question. Did the sufferings of Christ abound in Paul? They not only were in Paul, they abounded in Paul. And the question comes up, wait a minute. If the sufferings of Christ are going to abound in Paul, are the provisions sufficient to not simply meet the need, but to go beyond and enable Paul to rejoice in the sufferings and be more than a conqueror? See how he answers that? Verse 5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." the provision is indeed sufficient to meet the need. That's what the whole book is going to go on. Paul's going to go over about his sufferings and then how he was consoled, he was comforted, he was provided for. He suffered and then God's grace was sufficient. He suffered, the sufferings abound, and God's grace was sufficient. He found that in his experience. Okay, friends? Now, we're out of time. We're going to have to pick up here next time. What we're looking at is these seven times when the Apostle Paul uses that phrase, I would not have you to be ignorant, the seven major doctrinal issues that you do not want to be ignorant about. And we're looking at those just by way of introducing each of them. And again, we didn't get near as far as I wanted to. Next time we're going to look at is we'll continue this one here on suffering. The next one we're going to look at is when Paul says, in fact, he says it here in the same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant about Satan's devices, his methods of operation, his plan of attack, how that works. And then, of course, the last time he uses that phrase is in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. The whole doctrine of death, resurrection, and the rapture for the church, the body of Christ. So we'll have to deal with that next time. Well, let me open this up for any questions.